We are studying the life of Abraham on Wednesday nights here at Grace, and I want you to go to Genesis chapter 18. We come to Genesis 18 as we continue studying successively the life of this great Old Testament man of faith, Abraham. And follow along as I read verses 1 to 8 with you from Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched the calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Tonight, I want to preach on this subject. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever given up? Ever thrown in the towel? Ever said to yourself, what's the use of trying anymore? You have tried to accomplish things in your life. You've tried to achieve something that was really meaningful, and it just didn't seem to happen. Or perhaps God has laid something on your heart that you felt He wanted you to do, and you tried to set out to do that, and everything around you crumbled, and it fell apart. And you tried, and it just didn't work. And you're crushed. You're wondering what happened. Or perhaps you're waiting for God to do something in your life. You're waiting for Him to fulfill His word. And you've waited, and you've waited, and nothing has happened. And so finally you gave up. You're hurt, disappointed, broken. You may have even said, that's it, I'm done. It's over for me. I've been counted out. Your faith is just weak. I mean, you're just barely hanging on, and your faith is faltering greatly. Well, if that's true of you, then Genesis chapter 18 is for you tonight. This whole chapter, I hope, will speak to your heart. Now you say, was Abraham in that condition? No, Abraham certainly wasn't there. God had assured him many times that he was going to have a son. And Abraham did have his times of doubting the Lord. But after what happened in chapter 17, I don't think Abraham ever doubts again. If you were here last time, you remember in chapter 17, after 13 years, God came to Abraham and said, look, this is what I'm going to do. I will fulfill my promise. In fact, in that whole chapter, seven times we see the expression, I will. God comes to him again and reaffirms what he had earlier promised. And along with that, God in chapter 17 gave the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant. And you remember at the end of chapter 17, Abraham, he follows the Lord. He obeys the Lord with that mark of faith. And everyone in his house was circumcised. So I think that after chapter 17, Abraham doesn't doubt anymore. In fact, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promises of God. He had grown to the point where there was no more doubt. And yet, here we find in chapter 18, I think one of the most incredible stories in all the Old Testament. Abraham is visited by three men. And these aren't ordinary men. As we're going to see here in this story, that two of these men are angels, and one of them is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, how do you know this was the Lord? Well, it's pretty clear. There's no real debate on this. Look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him. Notice the all capital letters there. That is the Tetragrammaton, the divine name, the Yahweh, the Lord appeared to him. And then we see again in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham. Again, down in verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before who? The Lord. So this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord to Abraham. This is incredible. I mean, here's Jesus coming to visit in the Old Testament with Abraham. You say, well, if Abraham's faith was not faltering, why did the Lord come to visit him here in chapter 18? Well, I think there are two reasons for this. One reason is because God wanted to reveal to Abraham one of his secrets. God's going to tell him what he's about to do. But I think the major reason that the Lord visits Abraham here is not for Abraham's sake, but it's for Sarah's sake. He wants to confront Sarah. You see, it's Sarah's faith that needs to be encouraged. Abraham's good. He's on board now. His faith is bolstered, but she's not. She's not there. She's not close to being there. And she needs to have her faith strengthened. There's something we can learn about this, and that is this. There may be times in your marriage relationship when one spouse, their faith is up and the others may be down. Or you might be on a different plane than your spouse spiritually. You know what you don't do? Don't try to change them and make them where you are. Just let the Lord do that. Because that's what He does. In fact, I've counseled a lot of married couples where the wife tries to change the husband or the husband tries to change the wife. And guess what? You can't change anybody. All you can do is be the best you can be. All you can do is walk close to the Lord yourself and live by faith, and then you trust God to change your spouse. If God has called you to a certain thing or has placed a certain thing on your heart, your job is to follow the Lord and let the Lord bring your spouse along. That's what we're going to see here in this passage here. I think Sarah is at the end of her rope as far as faith is concerned. She has really quit, I think. I think she's tired of waiting. I think her faith is about gone. She tried to have a son for Abraham. Sarah, Abraham and Hagar, that was her idea, and it backfired on her big time. And she was tired of bearing the disgrace of not being able to provide a son for her husband. And every time she saw Hagar with Ishmael, it was a rebuke to her. It was a reminder of her failure. And now she's too old to have any children. Now it's humanly impossible. Look in verse 11 of chapter 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. This is long past the ability for her to have any children. So I believe that in her heart she had quit. In her heart she was done. What dream have you quit on tonight? What purpose that you feel that God has put in your life that you have stopped striving for? What godly ambition that the Lord put in front of you have you given up on? What pursuit is there in front of you that you're tired of trying to chase it down and you're throwing in the towel? This passage reminds us it's too soon to quit. There is nothing impossible for God. And when your faith is weak, God will strengthen that faith. That's what He does for Sarah. What does God do to renew our faith? Well, what He does for Sarah, He does also for us to renew our faith. And there are four things that He does here in this story to renew her faith and to strengthen her in this low time. And these are the things that God will also do for us. So I want you to see these. Number one, this is what I want to call condescension. Condescension. God meets us where we are. He comes where we are. Back up to verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Now, in verse 1, it says Abraham was resting in the heat of the day. This is a period of rest in the Near East. This is a time of the day that you would not travel. It was simply too hot. So most people in that culture and time would rest in the shade under a tree or rest in the door of their tent, hoping to have a little bit of the breeze that may be stirring. And that's exactly what Abraham is doing. And all at once he lifts up his eyes and he sees three men standing near. This was an unexpected visit. I mean, he just simply looks up and there they are. I think he's taken by surprise. You ever get a surprise visit? Some people don't really like them, especially from a pastor. I heard about one pastor knocked on the door of a home and no one answered. He could hear the stirring inside. There was obvious someone was home, but no one answered the door. So he wrote a verse on the card and left it at the door. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come unto them and sup with them and he with me. Well, the next Sunday in the offering, he got the card back and it had a verse scribbled on it. The verse said this, Genesis 3:10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That was a surprise visit. But the visit that Abraham receives is not from a pastor. It's not from a friend. This is none other than the Lord himself. Can you imagine getting a visit from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth? Now, there are some that debate how soon Abraham recognized who this was. Some say that it wasn't until after he mentioned, this visitor mentioned Sarah, his wife's name, without being introduced to her, he knew her name. Some people say at that point he realized that it was not just any other man, that it was the Lord. I think that there's some arguments for that, but I think that he recognized this visitor much earlier, in my opinion. I think that he immediately knew that this was the Lord. You say, why do you say that? Well, I think he had seen the Lord before, but in verse 2 where it says he bowed himself to the ground, that's the Hebrew word shekah, and it's a word that means worship. It's a word that's commonly used in the scripture to refer to worship. Abraham doesn't worship men, he worships God. And so he bows himself to the ground. And I think also because of his lavish hospitality. Now, I know that in this culture, hospitality was something that was just normal. It was traditional. You really do all you can to welcome guests and strangers. But I think even here, Abraham just goes over the top. Notice his eagerness in verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under a tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. I mean, he pleads for them to stay. He washes their feet. He asks them to rest. I'm struck by the preparations in verses 6 and 7. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd. Now, we're talking about a 100-year-old man here in the heat of the day, right? He's running all around. He's hastening all over. He's trying to get things ready. I mean, this implies to me that these are very, very special guests that have come. And also the expense of this meal. I mean, in verse 5, he modestly says that he would give them a morsel of bread. Well, there's a whole lot more than a morsel here. In fact, there's enough food to feed a small army. In verse 6, 3 measures of fine meal. That's about 8 gallons of flour. And he kills a choice calf. And he adds, of course, curds, which is yogurt and milk. He spares no expense for these visitors. I was reading how that during the presidency of Jimmy Carter, during his term, he would go down, he would have some of his people call average American homes, and he would go and visit with average people and spend a night in their homes. That was part of what he would do. And this was an attempt on his part to show that he was in touch with the average American, that he met with the average American. Now, can you imagine that if you got a call from the White House and it said, would you be able to let the president spend the night this night at your house? Can you imagine getting that phone call? Now, what would you think? Well, you would probably think, well, we've got to really get this place dressed up. I mean, we got to have the carpets clean. We might need new furniture. We got to paint inside, outside. We've got to hire a landscaper to come in here and do these bushes and cut the grass. We've got, you know, and then we've got to have nice food. In other words, the point is, this is going to be an expensive proposition for you to have someone like that come to your house. Well, the one that came to Abraham was not a president. It was the Lord of glory. And Abraham, I think, knew it. And he spared no expense. You know, that's what I love about God. He's so gracious. He condescends to come where we are. I mean, again, this is not the president. This is God who comes to visit with us. He still does that today. He doesn't come in bodily form, obviously. But I believe there are times when the Lord will come and graciously condescend to just manifest himself unto us and just be with us. And why does he do that? I think he does it to encourage us, to strengthen our faith. Now, I hear some preachers preach, and in their theology, there's no room for the subjective side of the Christian life. And what I mean by the subjective side are the inward speakings of the Holy Spirit of God. There are some people that have no room for that in their Christianity, and they say, oh, you know, God doesn't speak that way. He does only through His Word, and so on. And I think they do that as a knee-jerk reaction against some of the abuses that people have when they say, well, the Lord spoke to me, because you can use that expression to justify a lot of bad behavior. But having said that, beloved, there is a subjective side of the Christian life. And God does come. And He does speak to His children. And He does give us inward promptings. And He refreshes our heart with His presence. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand. And you know as well as I do that there have been times in your Christian walk when you can just sense the presence of God. He's there to help you. He's there to encourage you. I remember reading the story of Dr. R.A. Torrey, founder of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. He went through a terrible time in his life when he lost a 12-year-old daughter in an accident. And the funeral was on a rainy day. And he stood out there by the grave with his wife. It was dark and dismal. And he was just crushed. His wife tried to encourage him, but he was crushed. And he couldn't sleep much that night, and he got up early the next morning, and he went for a walk. And a wave of grief just broke over him when he thought about the loneliness of not seeing her anymore and going by her room and her not being there. And he leaned against a street light, and he thought he was at the end of himself with grief. And then this is what he said. I want to read his words. He said, and just then, the fountain, the Holy Spirit, whom I had in my heart, broke forth with such joy as I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment of my life. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have within you a fountain ever springing up under all circumstances, end quote. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Holy Spirit comes and He lifts us up in those times of difficulty. Condescension. That's the first thing God does to strengthen our faith. He meets us where we are. But number two, communion. God refreshes us with His fellowship. Look in verse eight. And He took butter and milk in the calf which He had dressed and set it before them. And He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Can you imagine the Lord of glory eating a meal that you prepared? I mean, that's what stands out here to me. Some of the greatest times of fellowship that we have are around a dinner table, when we're just eating together. That's why I believe some people ask, are we going to eat in heaven? I think so. That's part of the joy of fellowship. Revelation 3:20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What is he talking about there? Intimate fellowship. And he uses the expression, sup with him. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus said this, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, we're going to come together and we're going to sit down and we're going to enjoy fellowship as we have a meal together. That's intimate communion, intimate fellowship. R. Kent Hughes, a commentator, said this. He said, the divine visitation and feast was nothing short of a covenantal meal. This is the only place in Scripture before the incarnation that the Lord ate a meal with a human being. And the meal with Abraham was an exercise of spiritual intimacy. This was a meal where God came to once again affirm the covenant that He made. It was a covenant meal. And it was an intimate meal together. By the way, you know we do that every time we take the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what we do. It's a time of intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I was talking to Earl about this, about the Lord's Supper. You know, we believe it's a memorial supper. We do remember what Jesus did, but it goes deeper than that. It's a time of communion. That's why we call it communion. because we experience the Lord's presence in such a beautiful way, in such a wonderful way. And I think there's a sense in which grace is imparted, not saving grace. You can't get saved by doing the Lord's Supper. You already are a believer when you partake of it. But there's a sense in which we're refreshed. There's a sense in which we are renewed. We understand that all of our blessings are in Christ. And we are again reminded of that wonderful oneness that we have with Him. And it's a foretaste of the intimate fellowship we're going to have with the Lord in glory one day when we sit down at the table with Him there in heaven. And so we're renewed in that. And that's what this was about. And again, that's what God does for His children. He comes, He communes with us. And here's the thought, the Lord of glory wants to have fellowship with you. Can you imagine that? He really wants to have fellowship with you. I mean, that's why He came. That's what Abraham said. This is why you're here. Come and sit down and rest yourself and let me get a meal. This is why you came. He understood that. That's why the Lord did come. They didn't come because they were hungry. They didn't come necessarily because they needed to have their feet washed. This wasn't necessarily for them. You know, God really, He doesn't really need our fellowship, but He wants it. He wants it. He desires it. And that's why they were there with Abraham. They just desired to be with Him. They just desired the fellowship. Let me give you number three. Number one, to strengthen our faith, there's condescension. God meets us where we are. Number two, there's communion. God refreshes us with His fellowship. But then there's number three, confirmation. God reassures us of His word. Look in verse 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now, again, remember, this is not really for Abraham. This whole encounter was primarily for Sarah. And she was just inside the tent, just out of sight. They couldn't see her. She couldn't see them. But she could hear them. Two very interesting things here. First of all, the male visitor asks, "Where is your wife?" Now, that's a breach of protocol back then. You don't go into a guest's house and ask about the wife. Unless you're God. God can do that. And so it's interesting. He asked, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, another thing, if he's God, he already knows everything, so he already knows where she is. So why does he ask the question? Well, this is going on record that this visit, this is who this visit's for. This whole thing is for Sarah. And that's really why he's asking the question here. He wants Abraham to know that Sarah is in view here. And also, it's interesting that he knows her name without having been introduced. He doesn't call her Sarai, the old name. He calls her Sarah, the name she had just been given in chapter 17. Again, that affirms to us that this is the omniscient God that's there visiting with her. You remember, God changed her name from Sarai, which means to be contentious or to mock, to Sarah, which means princess. And that was appropriate because she was going to be a mother of kings. And here's Sarah. She's listening in on the conversation. And God knew that. He knew that she was listening in. He knew that she was struggling in her heart with His promises. But He comes again to affirm this promise to do something that is humanly impossible. And she knows now that it's humanly impossible. And look what God says to her in verse 10. And He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And again, God knew she was listening. She heard it. This was for her sake. You know, God often brings us to the end of our strength so that we will trust in His power alone. He allows us to get to the end of our strength. And we strive and we strive and we try to do things our own way and we try to think make things happen and it just doesn't happen. And the reason it doesn't is because if it did, we would boast in it because we did it. But God lets us strive. And He allows us to fail. And He allows us to get frustrated until we get to the end of ourself. When we have absolutely no more human strength or no more human ability, and then we have to completely, totally trust in God. And then God is the one who gets all the glory. God is the one who can do it. That's where the Lord wants us in our relationship. That's what God wants from us. Again, she was way past being able to bear children in her natural strength. Many people think the reason they struggle in their Christian life is that they're too weak. It's not. It's not that you're too weak, it's that you're too strong. Too strong in your own self. And God has to make you weak. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who are helpless. Absolutely helpless. And they cast themselves on the Lord. Hudson Taylor used to say that when God wanted someone to go into inland China with the gospel, he found someone weak enough. And then he called me to do it. And so again, what dream has died for you? What thing have you quit on simply because you have no strength left? You have no ability left. Well, that's exactly the time when God's ready to make it happen. That's exactly the moment when he's ready to resurrect your dream or resurrect your purpose. God will do it because he's faithful. Let me give you the fourth and last one. Condescension. God meets us where we are. Communion. God refreshes us with his fellowship. Confirmation. God reassures us with his word. And then here's the fourth one. Confrontation. God rebukes us for our faithlessness. You know, sometimes what we need to bolster our faith is a good rebuke. Sometimes a gentle rebuke, sometimes a firm one. And this is what God's going to do with Sarah here. He's going to do it in gentleness and love, but he's going to rebuke her just the same. Because notice her faithless response in verse 11. She hears all this. She hears what the Lord says in verse 10. And then in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And notice she didn't laugh out loud. This isn't a belly laugh here. She laughed within herself. This is the laugh of doubt. Now remember in chapter 17, when God told Abraham this, Abraham laughed. But his laughter was not the laughter of doubt. It was the laughter of amazement. It was the laughter of wonder. It was the laughter of worship. Because his next expression was, well, what are we going to do with Ishmael? May Ishmael live before you. And in a sense, he was saying, God, I believe what you're going to do. Okay, now what about Ishmael? What are we going to do with him? In other words, that proved that he believed God, and so his laughter was the laughter of faith and joy. But here, when Sarah laughs, it's in unbelief. It's in skepticism. Why? Because she was still walking by sight and not by faith. She was looking at things from a totally human perspective. And verse 12 tells us how she was thinking. She laughed within herself, saying, I am wax old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She was saying, look, I'm too old for this. I can't do this. I'm too old to have a child. You know what she was doing? She was adding up all the human factors, and she concluded that it's impossible. But she left God out. She left God out. That's one crucial factor that you need to factor in when you're calculating things. And she left him out. The power of the omnipotent God can do anything. Anything. But you know what? We do that. I mean, let's not be too hard on Sarah. Let's look at ourselves. Isn't that the way we calculate things? We think about the future. We start adding it up. We look at things. We calculate. And we forget to factor God in. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus is out there in the wilderness with his group. 5,000 men, that doesn't really mention women and children. I think there are women and children there. I think it was closer to 20,000. And God, or Jesus says to Philip, how are we going to feed them? Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat, Jesus said. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wasn't asking for advice. He just wanted to find out what Philip would say. And, you know, this was an opportunity for Philip to say, well, Lord, you're God. You can do anything. We know you can handle this. Is that what he did? No. He got out his calculator and he started adding up. He's adding up the people. He's adding up the money they have. And what did he say? Well, let me see. Lord, this is probably going to cost about 200 denarii, 200 days wages worth of bread. We're not going to be able to do that. We don't have that much money. And even if we did have the money, where are we going to buy it from? We're out here in the middle of nowhere. if we send someone to get the bread and bring it back, it's going to be near morning. What was his answer? Just send them home, Lord, hungry. Calculating from human reasoning, he did not factor God in. And we do that all the time. You may be facing an impossible situation tonight, and you're looking at it from a logical, reasonable, human perspective, and you're adding it all up, but you know what? You're forgetting to factor God in. Factor God in. That's what Sarah did. And so she has unbelief. And we shrug off our unbelief like, well, it's no big thing. It's just who we are. Let me tell you something. That's a monumental sin in the sight of God. Listen, write down this verse, Mark 6:5. This is an incredible verse, a theologically staggering verse. It says that Jesus could do no miracles in his own hometown except for healing a few sick people. Why? The next verse says this, he wondered at their unbelief. In other words, he wouldn't do any miracles. Even though he's all powerful and sovereign and can do whatever he wants, God chooses to work through our faith. And because they had no faith, the Lord did no miracles. So the Lord here in this passage rebukes Sarah. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now Sarah here, she laughs. And the Lord confronts and corrects her. Notice that when God corrects her, who does he go through? He goes through Abraham to do it. He doesn't go right to her. He doesn't brush back the tent and say to Sarah. No, he goes through Abraham. Why? God sees the husband as the leader of the family. And there's a sense in which he holds the husband responsible for the spiritual condition of those in his family. And there are times when God will speak to you, ladies, through your husband. Are you okay with that? Sometimes he will rebuke you through your husband. Boy, it got really quiet on that one. That's the way God works. That's what he does here. So God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Again, by the way, this shows the omniscience of God. He knew she laughed. He knew what she was thinking. He knew that she laughed within herself. And he knew that this was the laugh of unbelief. So he asks this question and he lets it sink in. And Sarah hears that question and she begins to think about it. And then he follows up with another question. Look in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for God? Think about that yourself tonight. Is there any situation that you're in that's too hard for God? Any sin that you're dealing with that God can't help you to overcome? Any habit that you have that you think it's just too much for God? Any situation in front of you that just looks somewhat hopeless that God can't handle? Again, the answer to that is pretty obvious. There's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. He can do anything. A woman once came up to the famous Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, and asked this question. She said, Dr. Morgan, should we pray about the little things in our life or only the big things? And he said to her, ma'am, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? In his sight, they're all little things. And so, but now she lies. She tries to deny it. But look at verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. The Lord didn't let her off the hook. She denies it. Unbelief, by the way, leads to other sins. She lies to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't let her off the hook. He responds to her face to face with about her unbelief. He got her to face her sin of unbelief and to think about things from his perspective when he asked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, you're thinking about things from your perspective. I want you to think about things from my perspective, from the Lord's perspective. Is there anything too hard for me to do? Again, I ask you, is there some situation that you're facing tonight that from your angle, it just looks impossible? God can deal with it. He just can. He's powerful. If you'll just trust him. And so, confrontation. So we see then condescension. When our faith is weak, what does God do? Condescension. He meets us where we are. Communion, He refreshes us with His fellowship. Confirmation, He reassures us of His word. And then number four, confrontation, God rebukes us for our faithlessness. And it's interesting, that closes out this scene. Verse 15 is the end of this scene. In verse 16, it picks up now with Abraham meeting with the Lord, and there's that interchange between the Lord and Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll see that. But pretty much this scene with Sarah is over. It just kind of leaves us wondering, doesn't it? Kind of leaves you with the question of, well, okay, what happened to Sarah here? What did she do? I think the Lord's rebuke brought faith to her. I think that this was a divine slap in the face to Sarah, saying, wake up and get on board. He said, how do you know that? Well, write down Hebrews 11:11. This is kind of a commentary on this. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, listen to this, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She got to the point where she considered him faithful who had promised. She received faith. She got faith. And she trusted the Lord. And as a result, God honored that. And God blessed her. And she got more than that, she got joy. The next time we see Sarah laugh, she laughs in chapter 21, verse 6. But this time it's the laughter of joy. In fact, just look at that real quick. Look in chapter 21. Look at verse 6. She has her son Isaac, just as the Lord had said. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. This is the laughter of joy. This is the laughter of fulfillment. She said, God made me to laugh. And when anyone hears this, they'll laugh with me. That is, they'll share my joy in seeing the mighty things that God had done. God has a way of turning our sin, when we repent, into that which brings praise to Him and joy to us. And so what's the lesson here? Well, if our faith is weak, we need to let God strengthen that faith. And we're all going to go through those times when our faith is low. Just remember, during those times, God condescends. He comes to us. He fellowships with us. He refreshes us. He picks us up, but also He rebukes us for our faithlessness. What we need to do is go back to the Word and place again with renewed vigor our trust in God. Again, I ask you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. What are you facing tonight? Trust Him. Trust Him with it. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Lord, again, we thank You for these wonderful stories, these narratives that teach us how to walk in faith. Lord, they're so real to us and they relate to us because, Lord, we've been where Sarah was. We have struggled at times. We have given up, thrown in the towel, quit. We've had dreams that have been dashed, put to death, that need to be resurrected only by You. Our faith has faltered. And so, Lord, tonight we look to You and we say, strengthen us, Lord. Help us. There are some people here tonight that are facing some impossible situations. That is impossible from a human perspective. But we know that there's nothing impossible for You. Lord, may we bring to You our broken dreams, our shattered desires, ambitions. May we lay them at Your feet. May we allow You to resurrect them so that You can do great and mighty things. So that, Lord, You're the one who gets the glory, not us. But, Lord, help us to be renewed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say, that's my prayer tonight? That's my prayer. God bless you all over. I need to have my faith renewed. I feel a little bit weak. I'm facing an impossible situation, and I need the grace of God. I need the strength and faith of God. God sees your hands, sees your heart. Father, bless these tonight. Bless these with upraised hands. who are at the end of themselves and they come to you and you alone. Strengthen them. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.